Privilege to see all of you. If you're a visitor here today, I want you to believe me when I tell you it's a privilege and an honor to have you. And as far as I'm concerned, the greatest honor in the world is to be able to pastor a church. So many great and wonderful people. And just watch God work over the years. He does so much. Amen. A couple very quick things. Do you have that flyer up there for me? Go ahead and put it on the screen. So, not 2 days from now, but the following Tuesday, Brother Jeff Harpole is going to be with us Tuesday and Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. If you don't know him, then the most I could ask you to do is to trust me. If you miss it, we are going to have him every month for a year. So October is going to be a busy month because we also have Brother Jimmy Stark coming. But Brother Harpole, his ministry is as profound as they get. And he's not a screamer. Some of you that don't like us screamers, you'll enjoy that. He will take your relationship with God to the next level if you apply yourself. It's what his ministry is. And they had a church. They took over a church in Terre Haute, Indiana. And I don't know. I think there was about 170 people there. It might have been under 100. Do you remember what it was? Under 100, wasn't it? The last two pastors had been in affairs. The spirit of that area was adultery. They took that church over, and they just finished a building. I don't know what they've been there. I think they've been there about, 25, 26 years? They have an $70 million complex. They have about 1,200 to 1,300 people in service every week. And when I talk about the complex, I mean, it's not, I understand that people get really finicky about those kind of things. Then go complain to Cleveland Clinic about their complex. Why is it okay for the medical industry to build some of the nicest buildings and facilities in the world off of our dime? But it's not okay when God grows a church, uses, and when I say they have it going on. They have a food bank, they do. One of only two people in the state that is signed up with Kroger. Wasn't it Kroger? And they built this building for the food bank. And they built it and they set it up. And he said, we didn't want people to feel like they had to come in and just take what was given to them. So they set it up in like a little store. So they can walk in, they get a bag or two, and they take it off of the shelves, and they go home. They've got 4, 5, 6 vans and buses that hit the road every week. They owe about in January, about $360,000 on their facilities. And he said, and we're going to do a fundraiser and we'll have that paid off in 6 months. What I'm saying is he will preach faith to you. He will preach discipline, responsibility to you. He'll cover a wide variety of everything. So I encourage you, I know it might take an extra evening out of your week, but I encourage you to be here. And each month it's going to change the schedules, and we'll have to just take it on a step-by-step basis. October 26th, we're going to have our first responders appreciation service that Sunday. Wednesday night, we'll have flyers, unless they're already out there. Did someone say they are? Okay, they'll be on the Welcome Center. Take some. If you know police officers, firefighters, EMS, please go invite them. Stop at your local police department. Invite them. We would love to have a really big push with that. And last and most carnal is we had a little bit of a snafu the other day, and our propane tank wound up on its side. We're just going to leave it right there. We got it back up. I got a guy coming tomorrow with an excavator to pick it back up and put it in place. I hesitate to just leave this here, but if I got any men who are not in a lockdown schedule tomorrow, I could use you here at 10, 11 o'clock. So If you don't have a lockdown schedule, I could use one or two guys here. I can't be here till about 11:30 tomorrow. That would just help get that thing reset and get the line hooked back up. And if not, it's no problem. Then we'll just have to deal with body heat to keep us warm. No, but nothing. Not a laugh, not a chuckle. Nothing. Anyway, God is good. No more rambling. If you're watching online, we're thankful that you are tuned in. We would love for you to be here, but we're glad that you are tuned in. I'm told all the time there are people that tune in every week, and we're thankful for that. It's our desire that the Lord will bless you and enrich you. That's the most important thing in the world. Most important. Job chapter 2, verse 11. I don't want to embarrass visitors, but you know who you are, and I want to say one more time, we're so thankful and honored that you're here. And that's the truth. It's an honor whenever somebody will step foot into your church. It's just an honor. God is so good. Job chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zephor, the Nethamite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. They rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon his heads toward heaven, their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spoke a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. If the Lord would help me in this house today, I want to preach to you on this topic, building hope. Building hope. You praying? Go ahead and pray for us.
Lord Jesus, God, I ask you, Lord, if you just lay a hand on us today. God, Lord Jesus, Lord, let us be focused today. God, not any distraction, Lord, come on upon us today, Jesus. And God, I ask you, Lord, if you have your hand across Pastor, Lord, God, if you would just help him preach the word today, God. Lord Jesus, no, let us just keep this here, Lord God. Let us take this home, Jesus, and apply it to our daily lives, Lord God. We love you so much, Lord.
In Jesus' name, amen. And God bless you. You can be seated. I did forget one carnal thing. If you know a tailor, I need one. The older I get, the more deformed I get. And I can't get clothes just to fit me right, just because I'm like Humpty Dumpty. And I need help from Jesus. Amen. Or a tailor. So if you know a tailor, send him my way. Prior to this, to give you some context, the Bible says the Sabians fell upon the oxen and the asses and took them away, and they have slain the servants with the sword, Job's servants. These are the things that Job endured up to this point that brought the visitation of his friends. The fire of God fell from heaven, and it burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away. Job's sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. There came a great wind from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And the servant was the only one that was escaped to tell Job of these tragedies. These are the series of events that Job had to deal with one after the other. And we're not going to talk about what Job dealt with today. But we're going to talk about the response. These friends, if you please, came to him. And the Bible said 7 days they mourned with him, didn't say a word. On its face, it sounds really good and very encouraging. But it took a turn that nobody would expect if you had never really read this text before in the account of Job's life. And let me just kind of recount some of those things. Eliphaz first, in Job 4 and 5, it suggests that Job must have sinned because innocent people don't suffer like this. And he tells Job to accept God's discipline. In Job chapter 15, he accuses Job of undermining the religion and implying that God is unjust. He claims that Job's words show his arrogance and his guilt. In Job 22, he directly charges Job with specific sins. He accuses him of oppressing the poor and withholding help from the needy, taking pledges from brothers for no reason, sending widows away empty, and again, he tells Job to repent and return to God for restoration. Now, if you know the text, Job did no wrong. Now, there may be cases where one is accused of something and they have done wrong. It's kind of neither here nor there this morning. This was what these friends begun to do in their encouragement of Job. Bildad, the Bible says in Job 8, he says Job's children probably sinned and got what they deserved. And he urges Job to seek God for mercy. In Job 18, he paints this picture of how the wicked are always snared and terrified and punished, implying that this was Job's situation. In Job 25, he states that humans are impure before God and Job cannot claim any form of righteousness. You got to thank God for good friends like that. So far, in Job 11, he calls Job's claims of innocence empty talk. He says Job deserves even worse than he's getting, and he implies that Job's a mocker and a liar. In Job 20, he speaks of the short-lived prosperity of the wicked, implying Job's former prosperity was ill-gotten and now judgment has come. Something worth pointing out is they believed what they were saying. And Bildad, one could argue that his claims have merit. Some would argue to the death. He tells them, he says, your children probably sinned and got what they deserved. They were living in sin, according to the scripture. So one could say, well, he was just speaking the truth. He paints a picture of how the wicked are always snared, implying it's Job's situation. It could have been. Certainly, whenever you go through something, God must be judging you, right? To the naked eye, it could appear so. And he states that humans are impure before God, which is true. So we cannot rightfully say everything that they had brought was taboo or was just blatant accusatory nonsense. But the fact is, God rarely wins a battle with haughtiness. What I'm saying is, if you're one of those three accusers and you feel you're right, and maybe you are, sometimes there's just a haughty spirit that comes with being right. And God don't win in those situations. And regardless of what may have been right or what might not have been right, I have found that there are enough critics in this world. The last place you need critics is in the church. The church, and I used to scoff at this statement that I'm going to make, but I'm going to make it and believe it with every fiber of my being. The world is so hectic and chaotic and so empty and angry and mean and nasty and vengeful and wicked. The church has to be a safe place for people to come into. It has to be a place where people can come in and not feel what they feel in the world. There's got to be a distinct difference between the house of God and what's taking place outside these four walls. There must be. But Job's friends said these things to him. And not only, it's not really so bad that they said what they said, but what they said was said in his greatest hour of anguish and need. What appeared to be a good gesture when they got together and said, hey, we need to go visit Job. We've had that happen in our home. We've had people come to visit my wife, and then they would just start complaining to her about everything that was wrong with the church. Thank you for that visit. I'm glad you encouraged me by attacking my husband and telling me everything that's wrong in your eyes. Needless to say, they're backslidden today, as most people like that would be. And even if sometimes it's true where we wrestle, because in our day and age, I support free speech, but the Bible doesn't. The Bible says a wise man shutteth his mouth. And I thank God that we have free speech, but we've taken it too far. In our pursuit of truth, we've become brutally and viciously honest sometimes. And we just going to tell them how it is. I'm just speaking the truth, aren't I? You vile vagabond heretic, you. It's not my fault. It's the truth. That's who you are. Well, they must have missed that scripture that said the truth in love. And so the church has to be a place where people come into and they can breathe. No matter who they are or what they are or what their background is. You'll never change anybody if they don't feel the genuine love and care and concern from the body. The church has to be a place where we are building hope for the lame, for the maimed, for the halt, for the blind, for the deaf, the broken, the empty, for the seeker, for the desperate, and for the hungry. I realized that it was these kinds of people that flocked to Jesus. They weren't trying to find a reason why they shouldn't come on Sunday. They had every reason why, whether it was Sunday or Monday or Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday morning, night, or noon. It didn't matter, because they felt safe in the presence of Jesus. And I understand the world is ugly and sin is ugly and it's ugly in the eyes of God, and I know all that. But I can also tell you, where sin does abound, grace that much more will abound. And so there is no sin that turns God off. It's God's will that we would come to him. But the church is the embodiment now of Jesus Christ. We are the representation of who he is, what he looks like, what he talks like, how he acts. It's what people see, because he is not here in body anymore. He is supposed to be in us. And so the church has to be a place where we are building hope for those individuals. If there's a lesson to be learned from Job, let it be this: I don't want friends like that. If you're that kind of friend, don't come knocking on my door in my hour of grief, because you'll probably make me want to go jump off a bridge. It's the truth. We cannot be those kind of people. So let's just flip the script for a moment, and let's just say everything they said was right. Is that how you're going to reach Job? You see, sometimes we're shocked and we're stunned by the kind of people that walk into the church with the backgrounds they have. And we're very good and very quick sometimes to point out those things. But what I have realized is some people will never let their guard down unless they feel safe around you. Alexis, just pause. I want you to pause the audio for me and the video sound just for 1 second. Tell me when I'm good to go. Because this is where God fixes people. This is where God heals broken people. This is where God loves those who cannot even love themselves. That is what I want more than anything in the world. Why? Because God has shown me what love really looks like. And it's not a touchy good, feel good thing. It's not an emotional thing. It's not a sexual thing. It is a mutual respect for every living being. It doesn't matter what race, what creed, doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter. Who are we if the broken can't come in here? Who are we if the messed up people can't come in here? What are we if they can't find a safe place here where we are building hope into their lives? Because I found hope is what gives people a desire to change. Once they get hope back, they have a desire now to change. And listen, we got more things that are hidden amongst us than you'd ever imagine. Why? Because sometimes people just aren't afraid to let it out yet. And then some, and I'm not talking necessarily about this church because I genuinely believe when I say we got a great church. But we'd probably be afraid to hear of some people's background in their past. And I'm going to take a step farther and just say this. Don't just amen me if it's your children who need that healing and that hope. Make sure you amen it when somebody else's child needs that healing and that hope. The fact is the world is wicked. It is ravaged. It is destroyed. The enemy cometh but to seek, to kill, to steal, and destroy. And once he has stolen identity and he has killed all level of hope and all level of joy, and now the final dagger is to kill them, to destroy them. That's what he wants. But if we believe that God, with him all things are possible, and this is where you can come to be restored, and this is where you can come to be set free, and this is where you can come and people will love you and respect you and still and not be turned off by you. It's that hope that will change people. It's that hope that will cause them to want to keep coming and let God do more of what he's doing, because they feel this is a place where I can open up and I can let all this junk out. And so some scriptures I want to give you. And there's a lot, and it's considered taboo to read a bunch of scripture in a sermon because you can only process so much. So you just keep up as best as you can. And 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify. Now, whenever you heard the word edify, you hear the word edify, it always means to build up. That's what it means. So I'm just going to use the word build up instead of edify. Comfort one another, comfort yourselves together and build up one another, even as also you do. Earlier this week, the Holy Ghost spoke 4 words to me. This is it. He said, build each other up. And then when I decided, what am I going to preach on Sunday? It was Saturday. I'm like, God, I'm not really sure where I'm going. And then the Holy Ghost spoke those words very clearly to me again, build each other up. And I said, aha, I know what I'll preach. How about we build each other up? How about we understand the art of building each other up? How about we understand the art and we walk in rather than have something sarcastic to say because you're grouchy, you say, hey, it's good to see you. Hey, you're awesome. Hey, you look fantastic. Hey, I'm thankful. I thank God for you, no matter what it is that you do or don't do. If we will do what the word tells us to do, there is nothing that can hold the church back from completely exploding in growth. Listen, I don't want a church that has 500 people that hate each other or hate 50 of the other. I don't want a church that when you go home, it's done, it's over. That's not the kind of church I want to be a part of. But I want to be a part of a church that believes in building each other. And listen, it starts at home. Don't forget that now. Don't forget that. Don't let your wounds keep you from building each other up at home. A soft spoken word goes a long way according to the scripture. Now, here's the best part about it. It doesn't say build up your best friend. Build up those you're closest to. I'll tell you what it means. Find those that need build up and build them up. You'd be amazed what God will loose in the spirit. Now listen, I'm going to make it really personal when I get done here today. But you'd be amazed what God would, because that pleases God. Why? Because when Jesus hung on Calvary, he didn't hang for certain people and certain groups and certain ethnicities and certain races and certain people that accomplished certain. It was for everybody. Anybody. Anybody that came to the place where they felt desperate enough that I want what the Lord has. I need him in my life. That is exactly who he hung there for. It wasn't for certain individuals, for anybody. And sometimes the anybody's come. And sometimes the anybody's got baggage. And sometimes the anybody's caused problems. And at some point, those anybodies, and I was an anybody at one point. At some point, we have to decide, I want to change. And I'm not going to hold on to my bitterness anymore. I'm going to let it go. Are you hearing me? I'm looking at some of you very specifically to make sure you hear me. At some point, you got to decide, if God has created an avenue for me and an outlet, and he's created a safe place for me to let go of all this junk, then you got to let it go. You got to let it go. Stop holding on to it. Why? Because God does not want you to hold on to it. And you don't want to be miserable for the rest of your life. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Free from heartache, free from bitterness, free from sorrow, free from the pain that you've gone through in life, free from the ugliness of life, free from the bondage of people's opinions, free, because he set me free. And that's the life that I want to live. And so, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 7, he recommends that if you feel like adhering to the word of God, a little sarcasm there, build up one another. Romans 14, 19 says, let us therefore follow, which means to pursue. Let us pursue the things which make for peace. Let's pursue the things which make for peace. And things wherewith one may build up another. Let's pursue the things that make peace and help us to build each other up. I don't want to pursue gossip. I don't want to pursue what hidden things you got going on in your life. I don't want to pursue where you're sneaking around to on Thursday night. I just want to pursue things that will make peace and build each other up. So one day you'll make the conscious decision, I don't want to live that life anymore. I want to let go of some of that junk. Does anybody feel what I'm saying to you today? It's God's will that we are building each other up. And this whole text in Romans is talking about causing your brother to stumble. Romans 15 and 1, it says, we then that are strong. So let's just put that into context. And those who claim they are spiritual giants, those of us that are strong, ought to bear the infirmities, weaknesses of the weak. And not to please ourselves. It's a very difficult thing to put your own feelings and your own emotions aside. Very hard. Very hard when people have hurt you or offended you to put all that aside. Now listen, I'm going to preach to some people today. I know what I'm talking about. You act like I ain't been there. We can compare stories if you want. But I'm here to tell you that you'll feel a whole lot better when you let go of those things and you no longer let yourself be held hostage by the things that you've experienced in life. And sometimes it's the things that are in front of us that agitate us or hurt us further. We think that that's a new thing, but it's not. It's just opening up an old wound. And so we need God to go back and to take care of the old wound so I'm no longer freshly wounded by those things. See, if I was 20 and people made fun of my physique, I'd lash out, I'd cuss you out, I'd probably pick some up. But now I can make fun of myself and it's all good. There's no problems with it. It's okay. I had a lady once in church. She says to me one day, she goes, Pastor, you got a weird body. And I'm thinking, what are you looking for? Now, whenever I look in the mirror, I think, she was kind of right. It's kind of weird. Don't you be eyeballing me up, you weirdo. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. That goes against everything that's nature. Take care of everything the world tells you. Take care of yourself. Do what pleases you. Do what makes you feel good. It's all contrary to the word of God. Everything we hear in this great state, this great United States that I love with all of my heart, it's still not right. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. He took those upon himself. And so we could say, I have to go to my neighbor and do something to please him or them. I'm sorry. And then you have to come back and do something that pleases me. So you see, nobody ever wins. We're all doing the same thing. We all have the same goal. We all have the same cause. We're not looking to please ourselves. And God always rewards in return. Ephesians 4 and 29, I could take a lot more time on some of these, but we don't have time. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Whew. Boy, if God sends us to hell for that, we're all in trouble. Thank the Lord for grace. But that which is good to the use of building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So that means corrupt communication does grieve the Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from among you. Did you notice that along with evil speaking and clamor is also bitterness? Maybe evil speaking is not any worse than bitterness. And then you've got wrath and anger right there in the middle. And be you kind one to another. I guess if I were to write this scripture, I would have written it, be kind to those who you feel like deserve it. But thank God he didn't have me write the scripture. Because somewhere along the line, there was somebody who didn't think I deserved kindness. So he said, be kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Just forgive. That's one big blanket covering. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Some call Paul's epistle here a discipleship manual, not a letter of correction. When you look at it that way, it takes on a whole new life. For me to be a good disciple, I need to apply these texts to my life. Don't look at it and take it personal. And then in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, one of our favorite ones. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some evangelists, some teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. So let me pause. Why? Oh, are you ready for this? Why do we get upset at people for not being perfect when he's still doing a perfecting in all of us? Isn't that the whole point of ministry? Isn't that why we gather together every week? Isn't that why we have the preach word? Because there's a constant state of perfecting going on in our lives. But then sometimes we get annoyed at other people because they're not perfect. But they're here, and they, in their own way also, are being perfected. Maybe it takes them a little longer. That's okay. We don't all grow at the same pace. You see, we get frustrated at people for the very things that Scripture has put in place for us. I've always said my pastor was very patient with me, so I try to be very patient with people. And I've been told I'm too patient many times by some of my peers. And maybe I am. I don't know, but I just can't shake how patient the Lord was with me. And I just can't shake how patient my pastor was with me. And so I choose, as the Lord is my witness, he can strike my breath from my body if I'm stretching this even a little bit. I choose to look at the best in people and not the worst. I choose to see the best in you, not all the junk. Now, the junk's going to affect you. The junk's going to, it's going to come out. The junk might make you a very ugly person, but I'm still not going to see that. Why? Because I realized that God had to look past everything when he looked at us, when he looked into my life. And he himself chose to only see the best. You say, how can you say that? You wouldn't die for somebody if you didn't feel that way. You would not give your life on an old rugged cross if at some point you didn't say, if me giving my life means that it's, if just by chance one day that person decides to turn their life around because that it's worth it all. That's why the Bible says all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. It's not a small thing. It's a big thing, because God would go to the end of the earth and back if it just meant one more person would be saved for eternity. How can I not want to build my brother up when the Lord put somebody in my life to build me up? How can I not love somebody that is unlovable? And some people, they will not let themselves be loved. Don't know their story. Why? So I'm going to love you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to keep loving you until you learn that it's okay to let yourself be loved. And I believe that with all of my heart. So he gave these five branches of ministry to perfect the saints. Let's not expect perfection. Let's expect weakness and failure and frustration and good days and bad, but thank God the word said something like the fruit of the Spirit, one of those is long suffering. It's my favorite one. I mean, sometimes you got to endure for a while. Colossians 3:13, it says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. I'm just waiting to see if there's any more forgiving one another if. Or forgiving one. And I know some of you, you're like, it does say if right after that. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity. Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Love is what seals the deal in somebody's life. It's like the icing on the cake. It's what keeps everything together when we truly will love each other. So we have a tremendous responsibility of putting myself before the Lord to allow the perfecting process to have its course in my own life, so that I can be a vessel that builds one another up. You want to see the church grow? I do. But I don't want it to grow in some deformed, dysfunctional way. I want it to grow right. I want the church to function the way it's supposed to. Some Old Testament scriptures, just a couple. I don't know if I gave this to you or not. Proverbs 27 and 17. Did I give those to you? Well, I guess you're going to have to forgive me. Iron sharpeneth iron. Now, we all know that text, but we rarely finish the text. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. So, I need a volunteer. I need another volunteer. No, you can stay. I need another volunteer. Okay. So let's just pretend these two guys don't like each other. And it could be by divine providence that they don't. I don't know. It's only by two butting heads coming together iron sharpens iron. Now, just for illustration's sake, and I know you've heard this, and can you play for me, honey? The way they would make a sword back in the days where you actually worked, everything wasn't done by machines, I mean, is you take an iron hammer, and you'd set a piece of steel on top of an iron anvil, and then you would beat that steel, and you would beat it. Sparks would fly. You'd have to heat it up, get it really hot, try and soften it up a little bit. That's what the Holy Ghost does. God puts a little bit of heat into it. And then you put those two pieces of steel together, and you got to see, sometimes it takes some clashing. Sometimes it takes some headbutting. But as long as we understand, but the fruit must be displayed. Other than that, if there's no fruit from it, it's just stubbornness, two stubborn people butting heads. But iron. So sometimes it's not a pleasant process. You're not going to love every moment of it. You're not going to just feel excited sometimes about building somebody up, especially those who you really have a hard time with. I'm just being honest. I can honestly say, and you might not believe me, I don't really care, to be honest with you, but I can't think of anybody right now that I can't stand. I can't think of anybody. I've got people that have been vile to me, people that have spread lies and rumors all over social media about me. And if they walked in these doors, as God is my witness, I'd go love them. You know why? Because the Lord taught me a very valuable lesson once. I had some people that really hurt me. I felt really hurt by it. Got to get over yourself. It's hard to do sometimes. Hold hands. Not in a fruity way, though. I shouldn't have said that. I'm so sorry. Not in an intimate way. And so anyway, so one day I was praying and I was lamenting this situation. And I said, God, now I'm not making this story up to you at all. And I know some of y'all know where I'm going. But I said, God, I hope that person, this is a Saturday night. Here I am getting ready for my message. I'm like, God, by the way, I hope that person never steps foot back in this church. I did. It hurt me. I mean, I felt... The next day, I sit up there, and I look back, and they're there. I'm like, oh, my God. I'm telling you, the next day, I ain't making up. God wouldn't even give me an evening to think it over again. I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. As the Lord would have it, they wanted to go talk and didn't, and apologize, and all was good. Had another incident, had some people that left. They had come here very wounded, very wounded. And I told my wife, I said, they'll last 3 years. Because sometimes people just come to heal and they move on. And that's whatever. That's a part of life. It don't bother me anymore. And right about the three-year mark, I could just tell things weren't going well. And so I took them out one day and I even paid and we talked. I said, I feel like you guys just want to maybe go back. No, God, no. We love it here. It wasn't even a couple weeks later, man. After service one night, I can't stand being here anymore. I'm like, bud. So they left. So I was annoyed. I'm sorry, people can be annoying. I ain't gonna lie to you. You know what I'm talking about, those of you who work with people. And so we're down at camp meeting. And the pews there at our campgrounds is probably from that wall, probably one pew about to here. And I'm standing here in this aisle, and I look over, and there that person is. And I'm like, I said to myself, I said, I'm not going to say hi to him. I didn't. And I promise you, God, you know, it's just annoying when God is just like, it's like he stands there waiting. And before I finished speaking, my hand to heaven, the Lord said, she didn't offend me, she offended you. Or she didn't offend you, she offended me. And so I said, I'm going to greet him. I knew what it meant. I know I'm a big boy. I know when God is trying to be really nice and saying, get your act together, you idiot. I went over, I greeted her, I shook her hand. Had a man once come into our church. He was an idiot, but this is going back a ways. I still loved him, but he was an idiot. And It's a long story. I'll just say the church didn't receive him well at all. He had pulled some shenanigans. It was just really awkward, and some of you know what I'm talking about. And so I told our leaders, I said, hey, I said, just give him a chance. I said, I believe he's sincere. There I am trying to believe in the best of people. Well, he just starts sowing, it was about a year later. He's sowing all kinds of discord. He's talking about me behind, to other church members. He's supposed to be a minister. Some people should never have a license. He's talking about my youth pastor, and I finally brought him to my office. I sat him down and had a witness there. Brother Frank, you were there. And I said, listen, I said, I'll go on. We'll pretend like this never happened, but this can't happen anymore. And they went away for the weekend. That was it. And they came back. Just give him my stuff, bro. Just give him my stuff. And he left. And, of course, his marriage was in shambles not long after that. But he was bad-mouthing me, and he was in a restaurant. Someone that come to our church worked there, and he didn't know they were there, and he was bad-mouthing me to them. And it gnawed at me. I mean, it ate at me. It ate at me. And finally, I called an elder because in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Some of you afraid to ask for, to call the people that will be honest with you. And he said, listen, you can do whatever you want, because I was going to take him before the board because he wasn't right according to our bylaws. I could have brought up charges as far as our fellowship is concerned. And he said, you can do that if you want to. You have a right. He said, but I have just found it best just to leave these things go and let God deal with it. I don't know how I did it. I don't know what I don't even know. But from that day forward, I let it go, and I finally had peace. What do you want? You want peace or do you want vengeance? I want peace. And so, what's my point? My point is, we just have to focus on building each other up, not defending ourselves, not defending our honor. I know that flies against everything that's right, everything the world says. I understand all that. Iron sharpeneth iron. So sometimes that process is messy, but it's a necessary process because you cannot have the end results without the process. You can't. And so sometimes you got to get two people together. You got odds, work it out, beat it out, talk it out until eventually God makes something nice out of it. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Isaiah 35:3, it says, strengthen you the weak hands. It's Isaiah 35:3. And confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are fearful, of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. That's building them up. Be strong. Don't be afraid. Build them up. Build them up. Be of good courage. God knows where you're at. And so, I said all that to bring me to Job 42:7. It's always been one of my favorite texts for so many reasons. So you have to understand that if you don't know the text, and I'm finishing up with this, so don't lose me. Job did nothing wrong. The Bible says that Satan showed up in the presence of God and his angels, and he began to say, and God said, well, how about Job? Satan bragged about the people he was destroying, what he was doing in the earth, and God says, well, how about Job? And he said, well, you won't let me touch Job. And God says, you can touch everything. You can't touch his body. And then all this stuff happened, lost his children, lost his livestock, and, you know, tornadoes is what it really was, blew in and all this stuff. And then Satan come back bragging again, and God said, have you considered my servant Job? You touched him, and he hasn't sinned at all against me. And he said, well, you won't let me touch his body. And God says, you can touch his body, you can't touch his life. And so Job is inflicted with boils. So Job did nothing wrong, nothing. From chapter 2 or 3 until 40 or 39 or 40. You know what it is? It's all about Job's friends telling him how wrong he is and what a bad person he is. That's a long way. It's kind of like you and I telling the person across from you for the next 4 years what horrible people they are. But then you get to chapter 39 and God says to Job, he says, gird up your loins like a man. Wait a second. I'm the victim here, God. I'm the victim. You know, sometimes in even being the victim, God is trying to teach you something too, just in case you didn't realize that. And God begins to tear into Job. I mean, he tears into him. And then when you get done, Job says, I'm sorry, I put my hand over my mouth, I won't say anything else. And I've always been fascinated by this because it's a response that if you're not careful, you'll miss. It was a very sarcastic response. It was sarcasm. And let me go to it real quick. Just hang tight. I'm almost done. I want to finish this. Hold on. It's in chapter 40. I'm sorry. It says, moreover, the Lord answered. You can put it on the screen if you want. Verse 1. He said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? And he that reproveth God, let him answer it. And so now Job, because Job, he started whining about his situation. After his friends spent all this time telling him he's a sinner and he's this and he's that and he's all these things wrong. Now he starts whining about it. Understandable. I would whine. I've whined to God. Who hasn't whined to God? Okay. And then God says, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? Because Job's like, God, can't you fix this? Can't you? I mean, how about, I'm sorry, Job, I understand. I know. Man, people are terrible. They should, but no, why? Because God is trying to teach Job something in all of this as well. And then Job answered the Lord. He said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth once I've spoken, but I will not answer yea twice, but I will proceed no further. And so Job just goes, okay, phone, I won't say anything else. I'll just keep my mouth shut. And God answered Job, and answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up your loins like a man. You see, Job's answer wasn't sincere. And that's why God just kept on tearing in. Now you take the next two chapters and God is just going, laying into Job. And finally you get to chapter 42. And in verse 1, Job answered the Lord and said, I know you can do everything, and no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eyes seeth. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now Job is finally repentant, because God just... I don't know how all that went down, but it's different. You can feel the difference in Job's spirit in this text. And so now we get back. Where was I at? Go back to my text in Job 42 and 7. So I had to give you some history. And so it says, and it was so, after the Lord has spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken to me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. This is interesting. God doesn't say one negative thing about Job after all that tearing into him, because it's irrelevant. God deals with Job on his level. God deals with Eliphaz on his level. It's irrelevant if you want to see God do something to somebody, get there. God deals with you on your level. God deals with them on their level. God don't intermingle that stuff, because they're not going to hell or heaven with you, and you're not going to hell or heaven with them. We're all going to stand before God all by ourselves. He says, my wrath's kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job. And offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. And for him will I accept. Woo. So they had to now rely upon Job to pray for them to have their forgiveness. And then he says, for him will I accept, meaning I'll accept the offering for him, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have not spoken to me the thing which is right like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Nethamite went and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. Now, do you notice, I'm finishing, but man, this is just too good for as far as I'm concerned. Did you notice that God spent two chapters tearing into Job, the victim, and spent about 4 verses tearing into them? Because whom much is given, much is required. And then in verse 10, and the Lord turned, this is the most important part right here. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Do you realize that there are some things in your life that you may have been praying about and praying about and praying about, and God says, nope, not until you pray for those people who you don't like. Nope, not until you start building them up and forgiving them. Nope, I will not answer your prayers until you start treating them differently. But God, don't you understand how, wrong words. It's biblical. It's biblical. We don't want to hear that, but it's biblical. Listen, we have to be a church that is building people up, not tearing them down. It's one thing to worship together. It's another to forgive each other. But it's a whole new level when you go out of your way to build somebody up. Well, I forgive him. I just don't talk to him. Really? It's not biblical. We can keep spewing that stuff all we want. I'm not saying you got to trust everybody. I'm not even saying you got to go and have lunch with them. But however God lays it on your heart to build them up, we got to stop tearing each other down. Husband, wife, father, son, friend, friend, saint, saint. And we have to be a church that is building each other up. The Lord spoke to me and he said, build each other up. And so you don't have to worry about the pastor squeezing. It's God pushing. Or the pastor pushing, it's God squeezing. I would liken it to a tube of toothpaste. I don't know about you, but I squeeze every last drop out of that toothpaste. I want my money's worth. I roll it, I push it, I take it over the edge. I want every. But you know, we're like that. God is trying to get every last drop of our former self out. Every last drop of the person that I was, because it's a process of perfecting. It's not just an instantaneous process. It's over time. God does a little more and a little more and a little more and a little more and a little more. But in the middle of all of that, God says, well, I'm working on you, and I'm being understanding of you, and I'm having mercy on you, and I've released you from your past. You got to start releasing other people, and you got to start building other people up, and you've got to do as I have done unto you. Would you stand? Because I got to stop. I know there's a lot to process there, and I hope I haven't bored you. Here's how I want to close this out today. Not just yet, but I want to ask you, if you will come in a moment to the altar, I'd like you to come. And when you do, all I want you to do is to yourself and to God, start praying for somebody else, and maybe the person that it's hardest to pray for. Maybe the person that, the one person that you can't get over, you can't get past. I don't care who, pray for them. God, I pray you bless them. It's hard for me to say, but I really want you, God, to bless them, to build them up, to fill them full of the Holy Ghost, to do everything, God, that you purpose and plan to do in their life. And God, don't let me stand in the way. Don't let me be a hindrance. Whatever you want me to do for that person, God, I want you to lay it upon my heart, and then God is going to require that of you. Listen, there's healing when you begin to build each other up. There is release that begins to happen when we begin to build each other up. There's joy that begins to flow and flood our soul when we begin to build each other up. And so now I want to open this altar to you. And I want you to come, Brother Tyler, if you would, and just begin to sing softly. Father, will they come? Lord, I thank you. I thank you, Jesus, that you have taught me how to love people. God, you know this is not a sermon I could have preached 5 years ago, because you've done so much change in my life. God, I want you to help me more than ever before build people up. I want to just build people up. I want to build them up, God. I want to say what needs to be said. I want to let them see the love of God through me. Lord, let that be our church cry. Let that be, God, the spirit of this church. God, let it be in our very DNA that you can let the blessings of God flow. Come on, I know you feel the Holy Ghost already as they begin to sing. Healing is here. Oh, Jesus. Lord, let that healing, I pray, begin to take place, oh God. Let that healing, oh God. Come on, if you come to the front, don't just entertain the music. Pray for somebody. Pray, ask God to lay somebody on your heart that you can build up. Anybody, God, if you pray that prayer, He'll put them on your heart. It'll be the first person you think about. I promise you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory, glory, glory. Lord.
And I believe it.
This has to be a church that's building hope in people. Hope.
I reach my hands to the heaven.
Wherever you are, you ought to lift your hands. Lift your hands as a sign of surrender. It's a sign of surrender. God, I give everything to you. Hallelujah. Yes. Jesus. Hallelujah. I trust in you. I trust in you, oh God.
I reach my hands to the heavens. I lift my eyes where my help comes from. I look to you, my rock, my healer. I trust in you.
Come on, give some things to the Lord right now. Give Him some things. Give Him some frustration and some pain. Give it to Him so He can help you be who He wants you to be. Hallelujah. Lord, I love you. Thank you for your presence, oh God, in this place. If you feel like you should go to somebody and just pray with them, you should do that right now. If God places somebody on your heart, you should do that right now. Make sure they're comfortable with it. But if God lays them on your heart, it's right. Hallelujah.
His healing is here. His healing is here. Yes, I believe it. And I reach my hands to the heavens. I lift my eyes where my help comes from. I look to you, my rock, my healer. I trust in you. Oh, yes, I reach my hands. I reach my hands to the heavens. I lift my eyes where my help comes from. I look to you, my rock, my healer. I trust in you. My eyes where my help comes. to you, my rock, my healer. I trust in you.
Oh, I reach my hand,
I reach my hands to the heavens. I lift my eyes where my help comes from. I look to you, my rock, my healer. I trust in you.
Oh, yes, I reach my hands,
I reach my hands to the heavens. I lift my eyes where my help comes from. I look to you, my rock, my healer. I trust in you.
Sickness can't stay any longer. Your perfect love is casting out fear. You are the God of power, and it is your will that my life is healed. Oh, sickness,
sickness can't stay any longer. Your perfect love is casting out fear.
Oh, you are the God.
You are the God of all power,
and it is your will that my life is healed. Oh, sickness
can't stay any longer. Your perfect love is casting out fear, and you are heavens. I lift my eyes where my help comes from. I look to you, my rock, my healer. I trust in you.
I want you to feel what I'm going to pray. Lord, there are people in this place, hope needs to become a part of their life again. I pray in the Holy Ghost that the building of hope begins in their life today. Lord, I pray that there are things, God, that have haunted people that will be released from them. God, that they will be able to lay aside every weight. God, the things that the adversary uses to hinder us, God, to hold us back. Lord, I pray that something, and I believe in divine impartation, and that we have imparted something today into the spirit of this church. God, that will continue the process of healing for people. God, that healing, God, when complete, will be replaced with the joy of the Lord in a way that we have not even understood up to that moment, oh God. I pray that something would be renewed in somebody today. God, I pray that they'll be hungry for you, that they'll just get a taste of what it is that you're trying to give this church. God, the dynamic change that you are trying to perpetrate, let it be. Let it be, I pray, in the name of the Lord. I'd like you just to cry out to the Lord just for a couple more minutes, if you would. Let it be, I pray. Let it settle, oh God, in this place. Let your fullness of your glory and your goodness, oh God, settle over every single person that is in this sanctuary right now. God, that they would experience everything that you have in the precious name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 I give you praise.
My God, how great hallelujah. You are. How great you are. Oh, how great. My God, how great you are. How great you are.
My God, how great you are.
My God, how great.
The heavens are telling the earth how great you are. We are responding to your love. The oceans are rising and falling at your word. We are responding to your love.
My God, how great you are.
Brother Jerome, come and pray us. We're going to close, but we're not closing. You pray as long as you want. They're going to put something on in the back. And I want him to come and just pray as we conclude. And then you stay at this altar as long as you want. So don't dismiss them.